Can we turn to Luke chapter 24? I just want to read one verse, and that's verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, some while ago, in a town somewhere in Germany, there lived a very, very rich, aristocratic lady atheist. And she hated all things religious, all things spiritual. And she absolutely denied a future resurrection. And so she wrote these instructions upon for when she died to show that her defiance at any divine power which might possibly exist. So what she did was she ordered that after her death, her body was to be placed under a massive impregnable structure. Her wishes were carried out, and great heavy slabs of granite were cemented together and riveted by steel clamps. And over the tomb was written or carved the words, "This burial plot must never be opened." So, you would think that this structure would stay intact for many, many, many years to come. But there was a strange sequel. A tiny seed had shared this woman's resting place. And this tiny seed sent out shoots into the ground. And over the years it gathered strength, and eventually it broke through the granite slabs. And of course, when it could see a bit of daylight, the plant spread. It spread itself heavenward until it became a giant tree. So there we have it. Large granite stones broken and fallen over, forced by what? The power of nature to give the tree room for expansion. Now, this, what I've just described, is a very, very faint illustration of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his enemies could not leave his grave alone. We know that after his death, he was taken down from the cross, and he was given into the care of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and they laid him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Now that should have been it. But the enemies of Christ, first of all, they put a great big stone in front, and they sealed it with ropes and all that was necessary to do that. They put a guard there of soldiers. Now, these, as I said this morning, these were professional men. They weren't somebody that volunteered for the night shift because they got a bit of extra. These were professional soldiers who knew if they failed in their duty, they could be for the chop. They couldn't leave him alone. So, you know, they remembered, he'd said some words somewhere, hadn't he? Something in our minds, he said something about rising on the third day. Well, we'll just make absolutely sure nothing like that happens. We've got this massive stone. We've sealed it. We've guarded it. And that's it. And they made up some flimsy excuse, lest the disciples come to steal the body. As though those disciples who fled on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Peter, who denied him 3 times, as though they were going to be there and somehow break the seal, do it all very quietly because the soldiers are there, and move the stone. It's absolute nonsense, but of course that was their story. However, whatever their motives, they failed. Because the seed, if you want to call it the seed from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, has since then brought so much spiritual fruit. Now the women came. It tells us there in verse 1 that early in the morning they had certain other women with them, came to the tomb. And it tells us they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And of course the position of that stone, the fact that it had been moved so well away that people like Peter and John and the others could actually go in, tells of the mighty resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you like, what has happened here is the Lord Jesus Christ has burnt the granite-like opposition of sin, sinners, and Satan. And I want us just this evening to look at lessons that having this stone rolled away can teach us. Firstly, that the stone was rolled away from the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it begs the question, doesn't it? What was the resurrection to the Lord Jesus Christ? The effect on him as the servant of God. Well, the first thing was this, his ministry was resumed. Throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ desired to do his Father's will. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, we read this. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And so the Lord has risen. He continues his ministry. He continued training and teaching the apostles. He continued to expound the word of God to them. And I think it's verse 27, doesn't it, there? "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And we read in Psalm 40 and verses 7 and 8 these words. "Thence I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." Also, of course, his higher life had begun. The Lord Jesus Christ had had 3 years of ministry, culminating in his suffering and his death on the cross. And now, in a sense, a new life has begun. He's able to go through closed doors. And of course, we looked at it this morning, it's worse than Mary Magdalene. And now, for him, for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. No more pain. No more death. We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ marked for him a beginning of life of peace and power and glory. And of course, all the claims that he had made were justified. For 3 years, he had lived under a cloud of misconception and enmity. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would never leave him alone. The crowds wanted him as a liberating king. And of course, the final insult at his trial went to Pilate. We want Barabbas. Crucify him. They prefer a man like Barabbas, a robber, a thief, a murderer, to the perfect Son of God. His claim to be the Son of God was met with strong denials. Who does he think he is with forgiving sins? Only God can do that. Before Abraham was, I am, what did they do? They picked up stones to stone him. But his time, of course, was not yet. He'd been called a deceiver, a blasphemer. He cast out devils through the power of Satan. And then, of course, comes the resurrection. And again, in Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. God the Father showed what he thought of the Lord Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead and giving him glory. And I wonder, just for a moment, to think about just the peace and the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stepped out of the tomb. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again I will be like to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And then verse 8. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And then verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Secondly, you could say that the stone was rolled away from the hearts of the disciples. Their joy was restored. His death had seemed to end it all. It was finished. There was nothing to go for. There was no reading that of those that walked on Emmaus, how they walked with such trudging steps We had such great hopes, but it's all gone. But now, of course, their hopes are rekindled. They had spent 3 days in Jerusalem where their hopes had laid buried. They had settled into a deep gloom as they never expected to see the Lord Jesus Christ again. But he rose from the dead and he removed their doubts. He rolled the mists of unbelief away. And for that moment, they never lost their joy. And I think most of them, apart from the Apostle John, probably ended up with violent deaths. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Their salvation, in a sense, was completed. Christ came to die for sinners. And now, after the resurrection, this could be made known. There's no confidence in the dead for salvation, is there? But now the debt has been paid. The debt has been cancelled. Sins have been blotted out. And God's receipt has been issued by raising and glorifying of his Son. Holiness was assured. And with sins blotted out, they were enabled to live a holy life. The Lord, who made peace, gives holiness by resurrection life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no longer dominion over him. Same chapter, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Another thing about the stone being rolled away, it's been rolled away from the graves of our dear ones who love the Lord. The sting of death has been removed. Death, where is thy sting? It doesn't happen so much today, I don't think. But I can remember where the situation in a home where a death has occurred. There is solitariness there. There is stillness. May even be the body. The curtains are drawn. Children are bewildered. What's going on? And of course there is the coffin, which gives it all away. Faint pictures, really, isn't it? Of what life would be with no resurrection. But Christ has removed the sting. You see, fear of death is a bondage to so many, isn't it? But Christ's victory over sin means victory over fear. Nay, many of us may fear concern the manner of our death, whatever it may involve. But surely we're not in bondage to it. Because we know it's going to happen. We think we might be added on a few years if we have a vitamin pill every morning. And we go for a run, although that might be too dangerous for some of us. But the Lord knows the day of our death. We can't add 1 second on, we can't take 1 second off. It's going to happen. But that fear of it should be not there. Because we know when it happens, we know where we're going. And we see future life is assured. Now, up to the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, there were one or two that had come back from the dead. In the Lord's ministry, of course, there was the widow of Nain's son. There was the young daughter of Jairus. They probably could have both been well alive at this time. It's interesting, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has never seen fit to record their words or their experiences while they were in the death state. We don't know. I mean, some people come out with all sorts of weird and wonderful things that have happened. All we know is that one day the Lord is going to take his people home, and others, sadly, for judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ not only came back from the dead, but he showed the way through death to everlasting life. Jairus' daughter, whatever age she lived to, died. And she didn't come back. I would imagine she's in glory. The widow of Nain's son eventually died. And I imagine he's possibly in glory. But he never came back. And we have this wonderful promise, don't we? We read of it in John's Gospel, in chapter 14 and verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. A wonderful promise that was to them. Because I live, you will live also. Darkness has been replaced by light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this in verses 1 to 9. For we know that if our earthly haste, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, and also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You see, our reunion with our loved ones who died in Christ is guaranteed. Not lost. They're not lost. They're gone before. It's a massive difference, isn't it? Many people, when they die, are lost. But those in Christ just go before. And Paul, again, with such wonderful comforting words to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verse 14, we read this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the house to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall forever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. We need, do we not, to ask ourselves a question. What is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to us personally? Because if we're not saved, the stone is still in place. But when a person repents of their sin, when they look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ is then ready to remove that stone and say, come forth. And when you know that, Easter ceases to be about bunnies and Easter eggs and all the other claptrap that's taken over this time of the year. The grave, you see, this grave was opened from the inside by the Lord's life and power. And it's his life and his power that opens our hearts, that enables us to come to Christ, that enables us to serve him. And of course we rejoice on this day, don't we? But we should rejoice on every subsequent day. Because today the Lord Jesus Christ is not in a manger. He's not stuck on a cross outside of some churches. He's not in a grave. He's on the throne. And someone said, it's always Easter for the Christian. And many Christians throughout the world suffer tremendous persecution for their faith. Many Christians in our country, you probably know, suffer great difficulties with families, perhaps, with illness, with other things. But the thing is, they mustn't and we shouldn't ever be robbed of our resurrection joy. Circumstances will never change our position in Christ. If we are in Christ, he will keep us and take us eventually home. We need to cast off any grave clothes that we still wear. We need to stand upright in the Lord. We are to look up with expectant love, full of confidence and a living hope. Indeed, surely, it behoves us to go forth and tell others and show by our lives the blessed truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And one verse more just to close from the first chapter of the Revelation. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, or hell, and death. I am he who lives. We worship a living Saviour, a Saviour that died because he loved us. And a Saviour that one day will take him to be with us forever. May that help and encourage us as we face these days that lay ahead for us.